It was February the 7th, 1988, that I graduated from the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions, and as Bob indicated, made my way here to South San Francisco, where we labored for those number of years. And so tonight I have to say, it's like coming home once again. And so it's great to see all of you, and I look forward to spending a little of the visiting time together. In fact, it's a very special night because Elisa brought a donut for me. So really, really do appreciate that. So I'm looking forward to that donut. But why don't we get into the lesson? Let me begin by telling you that our Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth for one purpose. He came to die. I want us to begin this whole series by saying our Lord Jesus, the Word, who was in the beginning, was with God and was God. He came to this earth to die. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." The series that we've been assigned for these few days is personal evangelism. And tonight we have the subject, "You Can Sow the Seed." In my introductory remarks, I want to observe that sometimes we put a load upon ourselves that is more than we can bear. How many of you have heard about soul winning? And someone says, "You need to be a soul winner. You have to save souls." Have you heard that kind of jargon? I would like to say this, if I might, as we introduce these thoughts, that when we talk about saving souls, that is a burden that won't fit on these shoulders. And I don't think it'll fit on yours either. That's too big for me to handle. That's too great of a load for me to have to save someone. But if you say, "Can you sow the seed?" I say, "Okay, yeah, I can do that." And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is sowing the seed. Now, it's not like that song, and I remember maybe a little boy heard the congregation sing that song, and they're singing, "Are you sowing the seed of the king, dumb brother?" And so it's not that. But we're talking about sowing the seed of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. And we're trying to help the church. We're trying to help souls go to heaven. So we have the Lord's coming, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to impress upon you something, and please, right off, I want you to listen to me very carefully because I don't want to be misquoted. But oftentimes I've heard, actually all of my life, that the work of the church is threefold. What is it? Edification, benevolence, and evangelism. You've heard that, haven't you? I want to challenge us to realize that's not the threefold mission of the church. The mission of the church is singular. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Before Jesus went back to heaven, after he had paid that awful price for your sins and for mine, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or age." Jesus had a commission. His mission was to seek and save the lost. Before he left, he put it in our hands. He said, "That's your mission, to go seek the lost, to sow the seed, give people an opportunity to go to heaven." That is the mission of the church. You say, "Well, wait a minute. What about benevolence and edification?" Let's illustrate it like this. Would you answer this question, yes or no? It is the responsibility of every Christian to worship on the every Lord's Day. Is that a Christian responsibility, yes or no?
Yes.
Very good. So here's what we're thinking about then. Is it a Christian responsibility to worship? Yes. Every Lord's Day? Yes. That is a Christian responsibility. But is a worship the mission of the church? No, worship's not the mission of the church. That's just one of the things that we do, and it's a responsibility. Are we supposed to help those in need? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us work good to all men, especially those that are of the household of the faith." Are we supposed to help people in need? But is that the mission of the church? No. Think about Jesus, our Lord. With all of His divine power, He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did these various things. When Jesus left this planet, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9, and he was brought up out of their sight. When Jesus left this planet, were there any sick people left behind? Were there any poor people left behind? What does that tell us? That wasn't his mission to eradicate hunger and to eradicate suffering. That's not his mission. Now, did he help along the way? Yes. Is our mission to feed everybody? Is that the mission of the church? Now, let's think about the other one. Edification. Do you read the word edify in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 over and over again? Let all things be done unto edifying. Is it a Christian responsibility for us to build one another up in the most holy faith? Yes, that's a responsibility for us to encourage one another. But is that the mission of the church? No. And so here's what we really need to focus about. You might think it's semantics to say the threefold mission of the church, but it gets us off track. Do you understand what we're saying? In other words, we need to be focused like our Lord was focused, that our mission is to get the message of salvation across to those that are lost. Now, Joy's not with me on this trip, and she's doing well, by the way. She's just as beautiful as ever. And I'm so happy to be married to her. She's the most wonderful lady. She's been with me all around the world, and she's happy to go with me. In fact, we still we have a longing still for Africa, and so we've made a couple of trips even since we've been back in the States. And I want us to think about the idea of how we're going to give gifts to someone. I remember a number of years ago, we'll just round it off to about 32 years ago, a little more, I had something in my pocket. And in my pocket, I had just this little box. And I got down, after I laid a handkerchief on the ground, I got down on one knee, and you can probably guess. And she said, yes. And I gave her the gift of the ring. And you know what? It wasn't painful for me. In fact, I enjoyed it. And even looking back all these number of years, it still brings delight to my mind because giving that gift was not a burden. I loved to give it. How many of you have given a gift and you like it? The feeling of giving someone a gift, isn't that marvelous? Now, I want us to think about gift giving for a moment. And I want us to think, what if I just said, here's the car keys, and I'm just going to give this to Matt. And this is just an example. Okay, and I say, here's the keys. The car is yours. It's a rent car. But just for sake of argument, just as an illustration, if I said, here's the keys to a car, and it's just yours. You know, title be in your name. We'd be, man, that's really generous, right? So just give someone a car. What if I had instead, I pulled out a house key. And in this case, I would give Barry Small, I'm going to pick on him, and I give him the key and say, Barry, it's the key to the house, and the house is yours. Wow, you say, someone gave me a house free and clear, it's paid for. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But if I give the key to Matt, and if I give the house key to Barry, I don't have a car and I don't have a house. And now I've given it, I might feel good about it, but now I'm homeless and wheelless. What is the greatest gift you can possibly give someone? It is the gift of telling someone how to get to heaven. Now think about it. You can't think of a better gift. If you can live in such a way as to show people how you're supposed to live to get to heaven, you're living the example. And secondly, you tell someone, I'm going to tell you from the scriptures how to get to heaven, how to get forgiveness of sins. That's the best gift you can give anyone. But here's the exciting part. I can give it and turn around and give it and give it. I never run out of the gift. Unless you and I would step down just a moment, but I think you can get the point. Everybody in the pew, and I'm sitting there with you, okay? Every single member of the church in the pew, if we will say, I'm going to do what I can to sow the seed, to share the saving gospel with others. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. And I want us to see what's going on here in the first century church. And you and I recognize that we are committed to following the New Testament pattern and doing things the way that the early church did. It was the true church, and we're going to follow that example, aren't we? Amen? So we're going to need to follow this in every particular if we're going to please God to the best of our ability. In Acts chapter 8, we find, of course, closing chapter 7, we see Stephen is stoned to death. And there comes in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution comes upon the church at that period of time. And the disciples are scattered because of the persecution. Now, I notice something, though, as we read Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, and it says, the Bible says there, though, except the apostles. Everybody see that? Do you like to underline in your Bible? If you don't, see me afterward. I'm going to help you. Underline in your Bible. I encourage you to do that. Make it your own. Write in it. Make notations. And here we're going to underline where it says, except the apostles. So Christians are being scattered, but not these apostles who are hand-trained by the Lord. No. They're staying in Jerusalem, but the Christians are just being scattered. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about, and in the Greek here the word is evangelizing. They were preaching the good message. And you know that in the Greek text we have the word euangelion. And this word euangelion, the first part of that word, you know, right? If I were to croak and you'd have to bury me or something like that, and hopefully you'd say something at my funeral, and hopefully you'd think of something good to say. And then we could call it a eulogy, right? Because eu means good. Just like the word euphemism, you try to say something pleasant, it sounds better. So I said croak, that's not very nice. I should have used a euphemism. I should have said, well, George passed away. See, that's softer, isn't it? So in euangelion, there is this eu, something good, and it's the message. It's good news. It's the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of salvation. But here's the interesting thing about the gospel. We said it's a gift that we can give someone, telling them how to become a child of God. They can learn about that, but who's going to tell them? We just read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the disciples that were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, for a number of years, as you know, I lived in East Africa with my family there, doing mission work there. Here just recently at Hawesville, where I'm preaching now, we had a couple come through, and they've spent the past 12 years in Pohnpei in Micronesia doing preaching there. And they're getting ready to go and move to Ireland to do preaching there. And I just love visiting with other missionaries. We will never, ever have enough missionaries. That will not get the job done of the Great Commission. But God's plan is not just missionaries. What is it? What did we read in Acts chapter 8? Christians went everywhere preaching the word. It is our responsibility. You would say, I'm not trained in that. I don't know what to say. Well, that's what this series is all about. We want to talk these next few days about how you and I can share the gospel and give people the gift of how to go to heaven. There's nothing greater than that. What's one of the hindrances for us talking to people and actually having some classes with people about how to go to heaven? Sharing the gospel, sowing the seed. The lesson tonight is you can sow the seed. There's some hindrances, though, if we're not careful. So we have to first have a motive. So tonight, let's say this. What is my motive for sowing the seed? Let's briefly talk about some of these. First of all, there's going to be people out here that we meet, co-workers, neighbors, etc. There's going to be some people that say, I don't believe in God. They're the atheists. We're going to lump in with them the agnostic. The person says, I'm not even sure there's enough evidence for me to decide whether there's a God. And I'm not even sure if the Bible can be proved to be the Word of God. And so we have around us people who are atheists, agnostics, and humanists. Can they in that condition go to heaven? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Atheists say, well, I don't believe He is. You have to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. So the Bible teaches me that a person who is an atheist, they cannot go to heaven with that belief. They need the gospel. But then let's take it down a notch and say, what about the person who's nice and kind? You might have some neighbors or coworkers, even some relatives, and they're just such nice people. You might even have a loved one that you say, well, they were nice person, and they're always helping other people. What about nice people? The Bible nowhere says that be nice and there's a door into heaven for the people that just be nice and that'll get you there. We have sin on our souls. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being nice is not going to get us to heaven. But now let's notch it down even further and say, what about someone that you know or knew? A person who is religious and maybe they're very prayerful, but they're not in the body of Christ. What about a person who they're religious? Maybe they even read their Bible. I remember a number of years ago, a person was losing a loved one. And I know that's hard. My parents are passed away, as you know. And it's hard to you lose a parent or a grandparent. And it's difficult. Recently, a lady at the congregation where I am, her husband passed away. And she was torn up. And she said one thing to me at the funeral. He wasn't saved. You see, she didn't try to, in her mind, make up, well, he was a nice person and so forth and all that, and try to just make it seem better. She wasn't playing games with herself. But a number of years ago, I know a situation where someone lost a loved one, and since the person read their Bible some, they weren't in the body of Christ, they said, well, at least they're in a better place. If a member of the church says that about someone who's not in Christ, you know what that will do to their evangelism? It will kill it. Why? There's no motivation to share the saving gospel if they think someone can be saved outside the body of Christ. Now let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter number 7, and we're going to just see this, because all around us there are people who are religious and they're reading their Bible and they say that they love Jesus and they're doing all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, the Lord Himself says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And thy name do cast out demons, and in thy name do many mighty works. I'm going to stop there a minute, can I? Can we just try to examine who is that? Okay, the Lord says, here's some people. He describes them. First of all, would he be describing they're a Buddhist? You say, no, he's described someone who's doing things in the name of Jesus. So this is not some Eastern religion. These are people who are religious, but they're thinking to follow Christ. So these are people that might go under this big umbrella term people use of Christendom. Well, they're a part of Christendom. Now, also, they're not just haphazard about their religion. They're busy doing things and trying to give Jesus the credit, because they say, we did all these things in your name, Jesus. Now, if you examine those verses very carefully and then you look in your world and say, who would this apply to? Would it apply to what we call denominationalism? People who are devoted to reading the Bible and saying we love Jesus and doing things and say, this is for Jesus. But if they're not doing the will of the Father, now let's go to verse number 23 and see what he says. Now remember, he said on that day they'll say this. Okay? So we didn't rescue them. They didn't get the gospel before they found themselves ultimately in the judgment day. And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, those are chilling words. And the only group, large group, that it seems to apply to are people who are devoted, they're religious, and they think they're doing it for Jesus. But they're not actually doing His will. Friends, if you think, if there's any place in the back of your mind that you think someone might have a chance to get to heaven without being in the body of Christ, it will kill your evangelistic zeal. Am I right? We have to be first so committed to the reality that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. It's only the truth. And furthermore, when we go to the book of Galatians chapter 1, you remember what the Apostle Paul says. He's concerned about those Galatian Christians because they were being quickly removed from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, it's not another gospel. Some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why is Paul so worried? In fact, it's so bad if someone's changing, pervert, twisting the gospel. So it looks kind of like the gospel. There's similarities with the gospel, but it's changed some. Would that be denominationalism if you change it some? Sure, you would have a message that has some similarities. But if you change it, the Apostle Paul said, if someone does that, whether an angel from heaven speaks it or someone else, let him be. And here's the Greek word anathema, translated in some translations, accursed. The word anathema in the Greek, as far as my study has gone, I can't find a more terrible word in all of the Greek language. This word means to be cut off from God forever. Just cut off from God. But think about James 1:25. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, ni shadow that's cast by turning. God is the giver of all good things. What if you cut someone off from God? They're cut off from everything good, right? All true blessings come from God. What is so bad that someone would have to be anathema if they taught a gospel that looked some or similar, but it was changed? So the first thing that we want to really stress tonight is, if you want to be a seed sower, and the lesson tonight is you can sow the seed, but you first must be convicted and convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that anyone who is outside of Christ is lost. How many of you have heard this statement? You can just kind of smile at me if you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have heard people say, when you talk to them, would you study the Bible? Would you learn about the truth? And they say, I think I'll just do what I'm doing and take my chances. Nice smile. Good. Okay, you've heard. People say, I'm going to take my chances. Friends, chance means there's some equation here going on. When there's no chance outside of Christ, that's not chances. That's no chance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. I like that part, no condemnation, right? I don't want to be condemned. And I don't want my family to be condemned. I don't want my coworkers to be condemned. But the Bible says there's no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ. And you know how to get into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. Someone says, well, they weren't baptized, but they were a Bible reader and they prayed, and so maybe they'll get to heaven. No. So we need to look at 2 Thessalonians. And look what we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And if this doesn't wake us up to this point, nothing will. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, of course, writing here, watch what he says here, beginning in chapter 1 and verse number 7. You that are afflicted, rest with us. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. I don't like that word, do you? Taking vengeance on them that... Now here's the group. Two groups here are going to be mentioned. When Jesus comes again, someone says, well, I'm not sure what God might decide. Have you heard, smile on this one too. Have you heard people say, well, I'm not sure. God's the judge. I'm not sure what he'll decide. What if he's already told me what he's going to decide? He has. Don't think, well, maybe my relative will be all right. They don't know the gospel, but maybe God will have mercy on him. What if God said he's not, and the mercy is extended in this lifetime? And so it says, render him vengeance on, first of all, them that know not God. But number two, those who obey not the gospel. Now, is that what that text says? Is there anybody who can mistake that? That we must realize God has already said, if someone has not obeyed the gospel, vengeance will be theirs when his son comes again. That's pretty simple. But wait a minute. I look a little bit more carefully at obey the gospel there, and obey is in the present tense form. Why is that important? It might catch someone in this audience. What do you mean? Well, we've obeyed the gospel. I'm talking generally to Christians, aren't I? This says he'll render vengeance on those who don't keep on obeying the gospel, is the tense of that. That means I can't just say, oh, I was baptized and I'm good now. No, I have to keep on being an obedient disciple or I'll have vengeance when he comes again. Do you see what that includes? So I want to say, friends, loved ones, brethren, it's so important for us. If we're going to sow the seed, this whole series that we're going to talk about is how can you effectively teach other people the gospel? You can do it. You can sow the seed. But the first thing you must be realizing is ask yourself privately, personally, individually, do you absolutely believe that there's only one place spiritually where salvation is found? And you can read about in Ephesians 4 where it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Do I believe in that one body he spoke of in that text? And the one Lord who died for that one body. Do I believe that that's the case? That's the only place of salvation. If you hesitate on that, you're not going to be very evangelistic. Not going to be very evangelistic. So let's have that very clear. Let's talk about some pitfalls to avoid, though. And here's what I want to say. I brought some of these booklets. We're going to be talking about these lessons as we go along through the series. And this is only one method that you can use in teaching other people the gospel. And I have enough. So each person should be able to take one. If you take one, that's your copy. And if you want to pull the staple and make more copies, you're free to do as many as you want. But I want each of you to be able to have one of these to take with you. And throughout this series, we'll be talking about that booklet. However, let's think about when you're talking to people and how do I start? I mean, I know someone's lost. They're lost all around. And you're asking the question, well, how do I do this? Let's talk about some things that are pitfalls that often maybe we didn't think about it very well. We didn't know better. And so there's some pitfalls that I want to say, first of all, to avoid. The first one is, when you talk to someone at work or at your school place or your neighbor or whatever, there's a difference between trying to set up a Bible study and talking a little bit of religion with them. Okay, there's a difference. Oftentimes I see people fall into this pitfall. They'll tell me, I was talking to my coworker and they said, aren't you those people that don't believe in music? That's how they put it, right? They'll, you know, I love music, especially vocal music. But they put it like that, don't they? Oh, you people don't believe in music. And so here's the coworker says something like that. And all of a sudden the Christian says, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to add to or take from. And the Bible says to sing in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19. And they just... And then the person's kind of turned off. And then they talk to me and say, well, I tried to talk to my coworker. You know what you've just done? You've had a religious discussion with him and you've slammed the door. Friends, when a little baby's born, here recently, about 6 months ago, my most recent grandson was born. And if I give that little baby Noah a piece of meat, I love meat. If I give him a piece of meat, he's going to choke and die. That little baby is not ready for meat. And you told your coworker, the Bible says not to use instruments, it's not authorized, so forth. And you went ahead and answered them. Here's the first pitfall to avoid. You don't answer questions prematurely. They're not ready for that. There's got to be a foundation first, Bible authority and so forth. But if we just throw out an answer quickly, it's like, well, yeah, I told them the truth and they just didn't want it, I guess. Well, I've slammed the door. They're not ready for that. How many of you, when your child says, Mom or Dad, where did I come from? And you say, well, the little child asks you, where did I come from? And you say, well, do you just sit down and talk about intimacy and what Mom and Dad did? Or you just go into great detail? Is that what you do when they're small? They're not ready for all those details. But you can say, Mom and Dad come together in a very special way, and when you get older, we'll talk more about it. But God has blessed us. You could give them a little bit, but they're not ready for all the details, are they? So the first pitfall to avoid is when you're trying to reach someone, coworker, or someone, and they have some question. That's a great question about music, worship. That's a very important topic. But would you mind coming over, and we'd love to have you over one night. Maybe come over on a Thursday, and can we just sit down and have some Bible study? I'd like to first talk to you about kind of the foundation of the Bible and authority first. And they say, well, you know what? No one ever offered to study the Bible with me. Yeah, we'll come over. My wife will make a meal. We'll have a meal, and then we'll have a Bible study afterward. So avoid answering questions prematurely. Oftentimes someone says, well, I don't think baptism is necessary. And oh, man, you jump on it. You know 1 Peter 3:21, and you just spout it off, right? And you just Acts 2:38, and you just rattle all that stuff off quickly, and you answer the question. And they're like, wow, that person... And then they go away and think, you haven't had a Bible open. They've heard some off the top of your head. You're quoting Acts 2:38 maybe, but they don't know that you're actually quoting it. And you say, well, I told them the Bible. But that's different than you sitting down and them opening it, seeing it for themselves, and making the connection with what the Bible teaches. Number two, one of the things that you would do is when you talk to someone and they show some interest and you say, you know what, I really would like to study the Bible with you. Would you come over and I'd like to, my wife and I share a Bible lesson with you. Would you do that? And then they say, yep, you pick yourself up off the floor, you know, because you just passed out. And they said, yes, so they'll study. So they come over, have a study. One of the things you don't want to do is dump a overload on them. This happens a lot of times when we're working in overseas missions. A group of young people come over and they're going to do a campaign. And so they come over to the place, you know, they're going to study with someone. And they say, oh, it was great. We had a five-hour study. And the person's eyes are crossing and you're showing them another verse. What? Look, did I tell you my number one hobby? My number one hobby is, well, besides studying the Bible, is eating. I love eating. But you know what? When I'm eating, I eat a certain amount, a reasonable portion, and then I stop and I'll do it some more later. Not like some of my brethren that you know, you can't say the word gluttony because everybody's doing it in a potluck. No, that's wrong. Don't laugh about it. It's sinful. People piling their plate like this and going back to the dessert thing and like this and just, you know what I'm saying? I can't fit all of that in one meal. So if we can only digest so much in one meal, when I'm teaching someone, I'm not going to pile 7 hours on them at one time. And then in the middle of the night, they're like, well, are you ready for baptism? And they say yes just to get you off their back. That's not conversion. That's coercion. And so I recommend, this is what my practice has been for many, many years. I say, would you come over? We'd like to, maybe, we might have some refreshments or something, but can you come over and we'll have a Bible study? I'll try to keep it to about an hour. I find that if we're visiting, have about an hour, that's enough for them to bite off and think about, and it's very helpful. Another thing that I want to mention is, don't hurry through the material. This is a tendency for us to do, and that is, we're so excited they're willing to study with you, so you're just wanting to go through. And you'll take them to verses and you read it and then you'll go on. And well, it says that, right? There's one body and the body's the church, right? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church which is his body. You see that? Okay, the church is the body. And we go on. And they're like, you're so familiar with that. You're so familiar with the church being the body. But it's going to take some soak time for them. So you can't just rattle off verses. Slow down. Let them read it for themselves. And rather than answering it for him, you see the church is the body there? You might say, well, what else is the church called right here? And they'll read it, and maybe they'll get the answer, the body. Oh, the church is the body. Let them discover that as they're reading it in the text for themselves. Let the word of God, faith comes from hearing and hearing from word of Christ. See, not just me saying something, they're not sure if it's Bible. Let them see it. Let it develop, and don't go so fast that they're not getting it. We can rattle off things too much. Now, here's another thing. How many of you feel like, well, I'm not sure if I could teach someone because I don't know if I could rattle off the verses. I'm not sure if I can have all the verses. Are some of you like that thinking, I'm not a preacher, I'm not, you know, a missionary, and so I'm afraid if I try to have a Bible study, I won't know what verses to use and so forth. Well, a booklet like this can help you to walk through it with someone. But not only that, this is really important. For some reason, we have trouble saying these words. I'm going to try. Encourage me, okay? Smile and you encourage me. Someone has a question and I say, I don't know. See, that's hard for us to say sometimes. Huh? We want to be able to say, well, we're Christians. We can give a Bible answer. Don't be afraid to say, well, I don't know. Where is there a verse in the Bible that says this? And you say, I think so, and I'm probably, but don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You know why? Because when you're teaching that person, everywhere you go, you turn to a verse together, and they see that you're showing them the verse. And then when they ask a question, you say, I'm not sure. I'll get back to you on that. And maybe on our next study, I'll try to have a Bible answer for you. You know what you've just done? They're not going to bail out on you. They're thinking, this guy is not going to tell me something unless he's sure of it. And it comes right from the Word of God. They actually get confidence that way rather than you just winging it and giving an answer to make you look good. And their faith suffers. And so that's another thing. If you haven't listened, and you're listening so well, but this one is crucial. Okay? Let's say Corrine is not a Christian. I know she is, but she's pretending not to be, okay? And so we're Joy and I are here, and Corrine's coming into our home, and we're having a Bible study together. And I begin to teach like this. Now, your religion teaches, because she's some denomination, see, and I know that, and I'm trying to teach her in your religion, but the Bible says, and sometimes what happens is we have a Bible study where it's my religion against her religion, or my church against her church. And guess what? That's not the battle we need to be having. And many people do that in their study. They're so excited. Well, no, the true church is this. And when they hear true church, they're not thinking like the one body of Christ the way you know it. They're thinking your church against their church. So avoid this battle that we're talking about there and say, if you come to my house and we sit down, we're going to together learn the Bible. And so we might even sit shoulder to shoulder and we'll say, well, what do we learn from this? Say, well, I've heard this. Well, that's good. Let's see what the Bible... And it's always we are seeing, both of us are seeing what the Bible has to say. And then when there's sticky things arise, like a man I was teaching here recently, and there was a situation he was learning about the two covenants and about the one church. He was like, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. And so I just wrote down some verses like Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32. So verses like that, I said, I'd like you to read those, and next time, now mind you, we've already had like three studies or four with this guy and his lady. So he's really learned a lot about the church, and he's understanding all that. And he goes home and he reads those verses, then he calls me up and said, we need to talk. And he says, I read those verses, and I realize I don't have a right to the person I'm with. I didn't explain marriage, divorce, and remarriage to him. He got it, just reading the verses. And we pretend like, oh, it's so difficult to understand. He got it. Sadly, he wasn't willing to make the change. But you see, I'm not saving souls. I'm sowing the seed. God would give the increase. There have been many folks that we've taught, and they come to a matter of repentance, and they don't want to repent. That's hard, isn't it? But Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse number 30. So always have your Bible study, whoever you're talking to, well, what the Bible has to say. And it's that we're going to. And the last thing I want to mention under this category of pitfalls is, don't forget to pray. Before you have the clash, you pray for them by name. We have some people that just moved in the street down the road from us, and Joy made some cookies, and we brought it to them, and welcomed them to the neighborhood, you know, and said, you know, and I gave them my card, and they showed up at services. And then we said, well, do you think you'd like to come over for a meal? And so we had them over for a meal. And we said, I'd really like to share a Bible lesson with you. I've got a lesson I do where we kind of look at the whole Bible as an overview. And that's, I think, Saturday night's lesson. Hope you can be here. The whole Bible kind of as an overview. Two covenants and see where everything fits. Wanted to share that with them. You see, and once I know that they might be studying, before we even have the study, we're going to pray for them by name. Please be with Brad and Mary. That you know their heart, God. I don't know their heart, but I'm praying, please, for Brad and Mary, that if you see good and honest hearts there, help us to do our best in teaching them the gospel. And then when they come together and you have a study together, if you don't mind, let's, before we open the Bible, let's have a prayer together. Prayer, very important. Okay, I know the time is waning, so let's talk about some other matters. The first thing that I really emphasized is you have to be sure of your motive. What is your motive for sharing this gospel, for sowing the seed? Your motive has to be, I know that if they're outside of Christ, they're lost. If that doesn't motivate you, nothing will. But if you're weak on that, if you're weak on thinking, well, maybe some people get it, there's a back door in heaven, you know, or something like that. If you think there is, you're probably not going to do much sowing of the seed. So that was important. Then we talked about some pitfalls to avoid. Now the methods, there's a lot of methods. I remember years ago here, there was a while when we had here the Jewel Miller film strips. Raise your hand if you remember that. Jewel Miller film strips, okay? I remember using those from time to time, and they were particularly good for one religious group in particular, I think. But, you know, now we have DVDs and so forth. But there's all different kinds of methods, but I want to stress this to you. With our digital age, and we could produce a great video or a DVD, and it could lay out the Bible plan of salvation to be great, and we could put it on the internet and so forth. That's good and fine, and I think we should use all the areas that we can to try to get the message out. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles. And the Holy Spirit used those men's voices to talk to their fellow humans. Skip forward to Acts chapter 8. An angel appears to Philip. He says, I want you to go join yourself to the chariot. It was an Ethiopian man. You remember that? Why didn't the angel just go directly to the Ethiopian man and teach him? God chose once again. The angel tells Philip, you go here, but Philip's going to teach the man. And you go through the book of Acts and you come to Acts chapter 9 and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord speaks directly to Saul. But he doesn't tell him how to be saved. Go into the city and there, how's it going to happen? A human's going to teach you. Keep going through the Bible and you realize God's method is human to human. Paul said, we have this treasure, Euangelion, the good news, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just pots. Sometimes we're crackpots. But nonetheless, we do the best we can. We are God's carriers of the gospel. And there's nothing more effective than personal evangelism. We need to be sowing the seed. Now let's wrap up this lesson tonight and saying what are the rewards of sowing the seed. Turn in your Bible, if you will, the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to just examine very briefly and then we'll close the lesson out. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, there's a text here from the Apostle Paul's pen that is just powerful, and it will tell us what is the reward of sowing the seed. And you can do it. He says in verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the foundation of the church. It's built upon Christ. Remember he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16, verse number 18. He promised the foundation, the very bedrock upon which the church is built is Jesus Christ is the divine Messiah. That's the foundation of the church. Here it agrees, 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul then says, verse number 12, but if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, stubble. Now, as I look at those items, I like to work with my hands. I like to do metalworking and woodworking and so forth. But as I look at these three, what are the categories that I could divide it into two groups? If you had to divide those things mentioned in verse 12 into two groups, what would they be? Well, you would have gold, silver, costly stone. That'd be one group. The next group would be wood, hay, and stubble, because all of those will incinerate, right? When you put them to fire test, they can't make it. They will burn up. So he's giving this illustration that you're going to have different people you work with. Verse 13, each man shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. Now look at verse 14. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. I like rewards. How about you? Someone's going to have a reward. But verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So there could be a reward, but it's unrelated or separate, we might say, from me getting to heaven. Now, how do you explain this difficult verse? I believe you know what it is, don't you? And the apostle is simply saying, when you build, the foundation is Jesus. That's the foundation of the church. And when you're trying to build up the church by sowing the seed, some people will say, oh yeah, I'll become a Christian. And they might, when times of difficulty come, when the trials of fire come, so to speak, they might be burned up. They might not remain faithful. And Paul says, you know what? You're not going to lose your soul if you've tried to teach them. Isn't that wonderful? What if your salvation was hinging upon whether someone you taught was faithful or not? You'd be pretty trepidatious about teaching someone, wouldn't you? But listen, he says, but if they go through the test and they remain faithful, you have a reward. I like to think of it like this then. You know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Naked came I into this world, naked shall I return thither. So you say, well, I can't take anything with me to heaven, but really this verse says, yeah, I kind of can. And the only little special way that I can actually bring something to heaven is only the people that I teach the gospel to that also remain faithful. What a reward. There's nothing like teaching someone the gospel, seeing them learn it, convert to it, be faithful to it. That is the greatest reward. I have given my life to teaching people how to get into Christ. And you can do it too. You can do it too. It's nothing like it in all the world, that we can share that good message, that we can give that gift, and we never run out of that gift. You have listened so well, and I thank you. I hope that over the next few days, we'll be able to share these lessons. And here's what I propose that we do. I would suggest that as we go through these lessons, we're going to put some up on the board, we're going to talk about them, and it's as though you're going to be sitting in on a class where we teach this material. And at the end of that, I want you to think this. I can do that. I want it to be so much that you could say, well, if I have this book and he went through those lessons, I see how you teach them. I could do that. I want you to just say, I could do that. But in this introductory lesson, I really want to encourage you. Change your approach, maybe. Not just have religious discussions, but it needs to be when you talk to someone, would you have a Bible study with me? People don't appreciate a backdoor approach, huh? Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, oh, you're looking so good today, and this, that, and they say, what do you want? Right? Because they know you're coming around and you got something on your mind. You like, if you just tell someone, you know what, I'm a Christian, and I know what the Bible teaches in some areas. Will you let me share this one lesson with you? And I tell people, if you just give me 1 hour, if you don't like the lessons after that, we can just end them. But would you just give me 1 hour just to share with you this lesson of the overview of the Bible? I think you'll like it. People really enjoy this lesson. The Bible kind of comes together in one picture for them. Don't go to the back door. Just ask them, will you study the Bible with me? And with a booklet or something like this, you can sow the seed. Now, a song has been announced. And maybe there's someone in the audience that is outside of Christ. We already mentioned Romans 8:1. You don't want condemnation. In Christ is where there's no condemnation. And if you'd like to study, you don't know how to get into Christ, we'd be happy to sit with you and share that message with you. But if there's someone here maybe and you have grown cold, lost your first love, or maybe you're the type of person, as we went through this lesson tonight, you said, you know what, I've thought in the past that maybe some people that aren't in Christ might get to go to heaven. If you were thinking that, you need to repent of that attitude. Because it showed that you didn't really appreciate the body that Jesus bought with his blood. The church is so important, and the one church, he paid the price with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And so if you have a need, come as we stand and sing.